Well, hey everybody, whether you're here in the room or joining us online, it's great to have you along for the ride today. And if I look a little weather-beaten and kind of tired, it's because my amazing wife, Sarah Ann, is away with the Anthem students. They are on a retreat, which means my eldest two are with her and I have my younger two. And it's been a little crazy. I appreciate my wife in new ways, to say that. And I also want to thank the wonderful people at Culver's and Qdoba and Taco Bell and Pizza Hut for catering the experience for my family. So, yes, I am winning at home. Well, today we get to continue a series that we've called Next Steps. And it's a series that's specifically designed for any of us who've entered 2022 with a desire to grow deeper in our faith. Like maybe when you were sort of reflecting at the end of the year, you made a list of things that you wanted to work on, and faith, your relationship with God, made it onto that list. And in fact, I decided to do this series after conversations with a whole bunch of friends around here who confessed that, you know, the pandemic had left them feeling kind of apathetic at best and maybe stalled at worst in their pursuit of a relationship with God. Some, you know, finally recalled for me past seasons where their faith had felt alive and vibrant and strong. A few others confessed to me that they were still kind of searching for the faith that they had a sense was out there, but maybe they wanted to update their approach, try something different. And what's fascinating in a lot of these conversations, at least it's fascinating to me, is that these friends almost always point to other people in their lives who they know who possess a sort of enviable faith. It's almost like without intending to, these people provide an inspiring vision of what could be, or maybe better, what should be when it comes to a relationship with God. Like for these people, whatever trials enter their lives, whatever struggles they kind of experience, they have this sense that God is with them and that God loves them and ultimately that God even is in control, even in those moments when from a human perspective, everything feels out of control, like the wheels have fallen off the bus. And my friends seem to sense that if they could cultivate such a faith, like if that were possible, then their experience in this life, in this world, would be radically improved. And during these conversations, their questions to me always center on one word. The word is how. Right? How do you grow that kind of faith? And maybe you've had the experience where there's someone in your life, you're like, man, I wish I could be more like them. Is that possible? And if so, how? I want a faith that makes a real difference in the real world. And that's what this series, Next Steps, is all about. I want to take 5 weeks at the beginning of 2022 to explore five practical, simple, and actually highly intuitive things that you can actually do in order to activate all sorts of wonderful potential in your faith. No guarantees, but if history is any indication, these are the sort of things that can really make a difference. And with our time today, we get to explore the second step. So we did one last week. You can catch up online if you missed it. But the second step is something I like to call stretching and serving. And here's what I mean by that. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you've been around church, your faith story likely includes moments when someone presented you with an opportunity to stretch beyond what was comfortable and to invest in someone else's life. Maybe someone asked you directly, and maybe you heard about someone's need indirectly, but either way, like after learning of the opportunity, you couldn't seem to get it out of your head. If you ever had that experience, like it sort of haunted you. And it wasn't a bad sort of haunting. It was just this nagging sense like, man, I really should do something about that. Or maybe for you, it was an unexpected internal nudge to get involved with something. Maybe it was like to mentor some high school students or middle school students. And some of you are like, no, that was not my nudge. That's okay, right? Yeah. Or they're not here, so we can talk about them behind their back. Yeah. Or maybe you want to mentor young married couples or single moms. Or maybe to serve with an organization in our community that's working to make a difference with an at-risk people group. Anyway, whatever, like the specifics, when you made the intentional step to meet that need, when you stepped beyond what was comfortable and what was convenient, it was incredibly catalytic to your faith. And now here's the thing, when you tell the story of what you experienced to your friends who are like, I don't know that I could ever do that, you say things like, well, I didn't really feel equipped or prepared or qualified. I didn't feel smart enough. Honestly, I thought I was probably going to make a fool of myself. Nonetheless, I had this sense that it was something I was supposed to do. And it wasn't driven by guilt. Like so much religious energy in our world is driven by guilt. This wasn't that. This almost felt like an invitation. And I had all kinds of questions. But here's the thing. I still stretched. I still served. I still did it. And when I did, something in my faith, I had a friend say this to me this week, it like moved from black and white to color. And he said, I wasn't even expecting it. But I began to see God do some pretty amazing things in and through the work I was doing. And my faith grew. And my ability to trust God grew. My ability to pay attention to his actions in our world and in my life grew. And now what I want to do with our time today is I want to talk about this because my sense is that there's more than a few of us who've entered the new year with a sense that God was ready to stretch you to serve in a new way. And if you're honest, you're sitting here and you're full of doubts and questions, many of them which I just articulated. And if that's you, I really want you to know that stretching and serving isn't just for the benefit of the people you'll serve. It certainly will benefit them. But I think it's possible that your Heavenly Father is inviting you outside of what's comfortable and convenient in order to grow your faith. And I say that because honestly, it's something he's been doing for, well, as long as there have been people. In fact, and this really isn't surprising, the invitation to stretch and serve shows up over and over and over and over again in those accounts of Jesus' life that we find at the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. It's like Jesus repeatedly invites his first followers to participate in experiences that were well beyond what was comfortable and convenient. In fact, as I was preparing, I was reading through the gospel accounts, and it happens so often, I actually had trouble picking which passage to explore with you today. But fear not, I did pick one. Some of you are like, woo, maybe we're getting off the hook. Oh no, we're buckle up. Here we go, right? And with our time today, I want to sort of unpack what happened back then, and then I want to connect it back to you and me today. Okay, so the narrative we get to explore is found in a man named Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. Matthew was an early follower of Jesus. And the narrative is set on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus does much of his teaching and much of his healing. I brought a picture of the area to sort of give you a sense. The Sea of Galilee is not Lake Michigan, and it's not the ocean. It's more like a lake, 7 or 8 miles across at the widest part. And Matthew tells us that somewhere in this area, around 2,000 years ago, Jesus traveled across the Sea of Galilee, and he would have gone across east to west, the north to south trip. Nobody did that one. It took too long. And after he traveled across and landed, he was greeted by a crowd, which happened often, who wanted to hear him teach and watch him heal. And Matthew described what happened for us that day this way. Here's what Matthew wrote. He said, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, so the idea here is it happened kind of all day long, the disciples came to Jesus and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Like the sun is beginning to set behind the mountains. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy some food. So Matthew essentially tells us that after a long day of crowd control, and this is kind of behind the story here, but here's what I think. I think Matthew tells us the disciples were hungry, right? I mean, listen, hey, they're really hungry, Jesus. I mean, you know, you got to take care of them. And they're looking at each other going, we are starving and he keeps healing. And he, you know, anyway, lost track of time. But they say to Jesus, you know, we need to eat, they need to eat, so send them away. So that's the setup. And then as it continues, here's where the story gets interesting, especially as it has to do with our conversation today. Check out Jesus' reply. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And I love this because they're in the middle of nowhere, right? It's in the middle of nowhere today. I mean, 2,000 years ago, it was really in the middle of nowhere. They didn't have trucks or camels, you know, they had camels, I guess, but they didn't have any way to get around, right? There are no food trucks serving overpriced brisket tacos. That's what we're saying here, right? There were no grocery stores selling mediocre fresh sushi rolls anywhere, and there were no restaurants. There's nowhere for the people to get food. And nonetheless, Jesus looks at his disciples and basically says, I know you're hungry, I know they're hungry, I know everything, I'm Jesus, and I know that there's no food. But here's the thing, they don't need to go anywhere, you feed them. And I would argue that this is actually the same sort of tension that every follower of Jesus must face eventually. It's that tension that surfaces whenever you sense someone has a need that needs to be met and your heart goes out to them and you feel compassion for them and you want to help them. And if you're honest, you even may feel like God may want you to help them, but you think to yourself, there's just no way. I can't meet those needs. So what I'll do, I'll pray about it. That's a good thing. Jesus told us to pray about it. So I'll pray about it, and I'll pray good things like, God, please send someone else to my neighborhood to help that family. Or God, I heard them announce the need for more children's workers, but I'm allergic to children, right? You know that because you made me. So please, God, please bring the right people. I will pray for them, but I can't possibly help them myself. I'm woefully unqualified, and I don't have a strong nose, and so diapers bother me, and I'm under-resourced, right? I don't have what it takes. Plus, as you know, God, because you know everything, I don't have the time. And here's the thing. Like, we say all that to ourselves, but if you ever had a moment like this, you still, even with all the excuses, you have this nagging yet undeniable sense that God still wants you to help. And here's why I love this narrative. In this narrative, the disciples don't just have a sense that Jesus wants them to help. Jesus actually says, help, right? So they're total clarity. And in response, they did what we're often tempted to do. They made a lame excuse, okay? Here's how they phrased it. They look at Jesus and they said, okay, feed all these people. We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. In other words, Jesus, we can't do it. Logistically impossible. We are not prepared. We are not equipped. You've got the wrong guys. It's not going to happen. And then Jesus looks back at them and said something that I'm pretty sure would have caused them to roll their eyes. Here's what he said. Bring them here to me. In other words, okay, you've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Send them my way and let's see what happens. In other words, if that's all you have, then bring me all you have. And I'm telling you, in my line of work, over the years, I've had friends offer all sorts of objections to God when they felt invited to do something for which they felt unqualified, when they were feeling invited to stretch and serve. And they've said things like, but God, I didn't even finish college, right? I mean, I only went for 2 years. So how in the world would you want me to lead that thing? And God would say, okay, well, maybe you need to bring me the 2 years and see what happens. Or God, I can't possibly lead a Bible study. I mean, I hardly know the Bible, right? I mean, I think there's 2 halves, I think. I read that once, right? And God said, well, then why don't you bring me what you do know and let's see what happens? Or how about this one? But God, if I do this Bible study, what if they ask me hard questions that I can't answer? And God would say, why don't you bring me the answers that you do have and let's see what happens? And so back in the story, Jesus tells the disciples to bring him what they have. And as uninspiring as it is, they do. They do. And Matthew tells us what happens next. And many of you know the story. It says, he, Jesus, directed the people to sit down on the grass. And then taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. And then, which I'm the disciple, I'm thinking, that's not going to help, but that's a nice thing to do. And then he says, then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. I mean, can you imagine this moment? Like, the disciples are standing there facing Jesus, and behind them stand like thousands of people, hungry people, who are sort of watching Jesus as he lifts the bread and fish up in the air. And Jesus takes the loaves, and he breaks them, and he hands them back to each of his guys. He hands them back what they handed to him. And then, do you know what those disciples did? They did what they knew how to do, which was basically the only thing that they could do. They didn't know how to feed thousands of people with a little bit of food, but they do know how to turn around and begin to serve the food. And that's what Jesus told them to do, so that's what they did. In other words, sort of like in summary, when I think about this passage, they did what they knew how to do and trusted Jesus for the rest. Trusted Jesus to do what only he could do. And I'm telling you, if you hang around here long enough, eventually you are going to feel that internal nudge yourself. Some of you already felt it this morning. And you're going to have a sense that God is inviting you, not just our church to make a difference in our community, but you to make a difference in our community. Maybe it's to serve with the team down at Sibley Elementary on the west side of Grand Rapids. They're looking for classroom helpers. You're like, I don't know what I would do as a classroom helper. The job description is in the title. You help, right? Sorry, never mind. Okay, yeah. Or maybe you need to sign up to become a mentor for young married couples, or again, middle school students. Brought it up again. There it is, right? Now they're good right now, but yeah. Or you need to sign up and go on that trip like Chris talked about in the video in the first half, right? Or to be a part of that retreat. And you're like, yeah, but it's inconvenient. It's going to cost me time. It's got a little bit of a financial thing. But it's like, but you're feeling that nudge. Or maybe to call those ladies and invite them to a group at your house where you gather and you unpack Keystone's riveting weekend messages. Ha, see what I did there? Yeah. Maybe that's your next step, to step out of what's comfortable and convenient. And here's the thing, in that moment, you're going to have all sorts of excuses. But your responsibility every single time is really simple. It goes like this. You do what you know how to do and then trust God to do what only He can do. And I'm telling you, in those moments, I'm convinced that the tension that you feel when that invitation rises up inside of you, that tension is actually God's invitation to grow your faith. And He loves you enough to say, no thanks, but the invitation remains. So what's at stake here isn't that things that need to be done wouldn't happen, right? If you don't step up and do something. The issue is actually whether or not you're going to miss what God wants to do in your life and in your faith. I mean, that's the adventure of the Christian life. In fact, if you look anywhere in the world where God has done amazing things, if you like drill down on those stories and you interview people, what you're going to find over and over and over again is somebody who basically felt an invitation, looked up at the sky and said, God, I can't, but You can. So I'm just going to do whatever it is that I know how to do, and I'm going to trust You with the rest. I'm going to trust You to do what only You can do, because much of what needs to be done is something that only You can do. These problems are too big and they're too complicated. And here's the thing, when they tell their stories, they always say the same thing. They say, I felt like I just needed to get involved with that. You know, I had friends tell me that it really probably wasn't a great idea, but I just couldn't shake the sense that I was supposed to lean in that direction. And again, it wasn't a guilt thing. There was no guilt in it at all. It was like an invitation. And it's like God just wouldn't leave me alone. Every time I prayed, it's what came to mind. And finally, I look up and I said to God, okay, all right, I'll do what I know how to do, but You're going to have to do the rest. And here's the thing. These are the stories that get told. And at the end of it, people would look at you and say, I'm so glad that I accepted that invitation. I would have missed all of that impact and to be a part of what God's doing in our world. Well, as Matthew's account continues, he records what happens next. Here's what he tells us. He says, they, as in everybody there, all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up, and I love this, 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Friends, they experienced bread from heaven. And I'm telling you, the disciples didn't walk away from that day and think, man, we should start a bakery, right? Yeah, I mean, we are good at this, yeah? And the multiplying loaves, they said, no. They said, we didn't do that, like as if anybody thought they did, right? So don't give us the credit. We simply did what Jesus told us to do, and then God showed up and did what only God can do. Now, you should know, this miracle that Jesus didn't happen because Jesus ran out of other ideas, right? He wasn't done healing people. He did this because He had a very specific agenda. He knew that in a few short months, He was going to hand off His movement to His disciples. He was going to Jerusalem to be crucified, to be resurrected, to spend 40 days with them, and then the church was in their hands. And He knew that if their faith in God wasn't strong, that they wouldn't be able to make it. And so that's why I'm convinced this miraculous feeding was intended to teach these disciples that nothing was impossible when God was involved and desired to grow their faith. And in fact, check out what happens as soon as this lesson's over. And you've heard the past story and you've heard this next story. You probably didn't know they were sitting side by side in the gospel accounts. As soon as this lesson is over, Matthew tells us immediately, like right away, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. It says, after He dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. All around the Sea of Galilee, there are mountains. He says, when evening came, He was there alone. So Jesus is up on the mountain alone, watching the disciples. But the boat, He says, was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So just imagine this scene with me. The guys are rowing across the lake. A lot of them were fishermen. They were used to doing that. They had done it countless times before, but this time they get halfway and they get stuck rowing against the wind. And it's dark and they're exhausted. They're well fed, but they're exhausted, right? And they've been out like almost all night, and then somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning, Matthew tells us, check this out, that Jesus went out to them walking on the lake, like you do, right? I love it. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, which would be my response too. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Now in this moment, I think Jesus' disciple Peter, who is likely the oldest disciple and definitely the most impulsive disciple, he has an insight, like a flash of brilliance. He knows that based on what they had just experienced, Jesus wants them to trust him. That's what the miracle of the loaves and the fish was about. So Peter thinks, okay, we can do anything Jesus asks us to do if we'll just do what we know how to do. And so he decides to put his theory to the test. And he calls out to Jesus and says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And the other disciples' chins hit the floor, right? Now, Peter understood something here. He knew that if he just jumped out of the boat, he was going to get wet. That's not faith, that's physics, right? But he also understood that he could do whatever Jesus asked him to do, even if it was impossible. So he asks, and Jesus responds with a one-word invitation. He says, come. And then Matthew tells us, then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. What Peter did in this moment was simply that he trusted. He didn't know how to walk on water, but he didn't know how to get out of a boat. He was well aware of his limitations, but he also knew that if Jesus invited him, then anything was possible. And so in a sense, I think this scene captures the essence of the Christian experience. I mean, I dare you to start praying that God would invite you beyond what's comfortable. Whew, you want to spice it up in the new year? Give that a try, right? That he would use you in the lives of other people and that he would make the specifics of his invitation to you crystal clear, that you would know that it was he who was inviting you and then that you would simply have the courage to do what you know how to do and that you would trust him with the rest. I'm telling you, I think some of you already know what he's inviting you to do. Some of you need to start something. And some of you need to invite someone to begin a journey of faith with you. They've been in the periphery of your life. You've had a few conversations with them over the years, but you're like, you know what? I really think God might want me to have some conversations with them and maybe begin a walk with them and maybe bring them here and warn them about the popcorn. It's okay, right? Yeah. And get them here and then have some conversations with them. Some of you may be feeling like, man, you need to volunteer somewhere. There's needs everywhere. Like, how does God want to use you? And yet you're filled with doubt and you're thinking, I'm not cool enough, right? You know what I did student ministry for 15 years. You know what my secret to staying cool enough was? I never was cool to start with. Consistently not cool. And then it was all good, right? Yeah. And you think, well, okay, What if I get involved here and they ask me some hard questions? But see, Jesus is only asking you to take a step of faith. Maybe the first step for you is to send an email or send a text to reach out, and you know how to do that. You know how to take the first step. And so maybe that's all he's asking you to do right now, and just to see where it goes. Well, check out what happens next. As Matthew continues, he says, shortly after Peter began to walk on water, he says, Peter saw the wind and he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Check out what he says. You of little faith. He said, why did you doubt? And I love that. It's like, once again, Jesus is like, this is all about faith. Jesus isn't getting creative with another miracle here. He has an agenda. And to be clear, I don't think Jesus is scolding Peter here. Not at all. I mean, there's 11 other guys that are still sitting in the boat, right? It's like Peter, at least Peter asked to be invited. So I think that Jesus looked Peter in the eye and thought, said to him, listen, you almost had it. You were so close. You are so close. And then Matthew continues. He says, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshiped him. And this is interesting. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him. These are Jewish kids taught you worship God alone. They worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. These are kids who grew up in synagogue. Northern shores of the Sea of Galilee was the most passionate religious Orthodox area in the entire country of Israel. They knew the text, they knew the story. And in this moment, when they recognized that it was Jesus who walked on the water, and we miss it, but they would have connected it to something that they had been taught as children. It's like they would say, no, we suspected this before, but now we get it. We see who you are. You're the one who the Old Testament prophet Job was talking about when 1,500 years before the time of Jesus, check out what Job wrote, talking of God. He alone stretches out the heavens, oh, look at that, and treads on the waves of the sea. In this moment, the disciples realized that Jesus was no ordinary teacher. He was no ordinary prophet. Somehow he was the creator in flesh, and he was to be worshiped, and he could be trusted. All right, so kind of exiting the text, jumping back to you and me, I just want to ask you a question. And it goes like this: where is God nudging you to stretch and serve? Where is God nudging you to stretch and serve? What is he inviting you to do? And then you may be thinking, but all I have is a few pieces of bread. And so that's your excuse, but the feeling just won't go away. But here's the thing, the issue isn't your inadequacy, the issue is your faith. And God wants to do something in you and in your faith and in your relationship with him. But you have a role to play. You need to accept his invitation. So you need to, you know, in a sense, turn around and feed these people. You hand it to God, he hands it back to you, and you feed the people even though you don't have enough. Or you need to throw your legs over the side of the boat and take a step, even though you know you can't walk on water. So here's my challenge. Would you be willing to do what you know how to do and then trust that God will do what only God can do? Because I'm telling you, it will grow your faith like crazy. And when you come out the other side, some people will be better off and some kids will be better served. But in your heart and in your life, you will experience the roar of the engine of your faith. I've seen it over and over and over again. In fact, I've experienced it over and over again, right? More times than I can count in the past 2 decades or so. And much of it happened right here at Keystone. I mean, most of you know this, but I graduated from the University of Michigan with a biology degree, and I was going to go to medical school, and then I ran into a couple of stunningly attractive guys. I brought a picture. Some of you have seen this picture before, but it's a favorite of mine. You can tell it was the 90s. Look at that sleek laptop. I think it had 16 shades of gray, right? Yeah, and this is, of course, Randy with hair, so that's exciting, yeah? And this is Gene, who is the founding pastor of Keystone. This is one of the early meetings where they were talking about, you know, how we're going to do church. And so I meet these guys, and they were working on Keystone at the time. And probably because they were desperate, actually, I know it was because they were desperate, they invited me to join them. And a few months in, they invited me to lead worship. Had I ever led worship before? No. Could I play an instrument? Not at all. So I was like, God, this is ridiculous. But yet I gave it a try. And I don't know that it went well, but whatever. And then they invited me to start teaching. And every time I was stretched farther and farther and farther, I felt inadequate. I was inadequate. But I was willing to do what I knew I could do and trust God with the rest. And one step at a time, despite all my fears and concerns, God expanded my faith, and then he actually changed the direction of my life, which is not something I was anticipating, through a series of experiences where I stretched and served. And so here's the thing. I've experienced that roar of the engine of my faith through this, and I want the same experience for you. So this week, wrestle that down. What would be that first step that you would take to meet the need that has been haunting you lately? And I'm telling you, if you can get up the courage to take that step, you will never regret it, and your faith will never be the same. All right, now I'd love to invite you to stand and I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us as we are, for receiving us as we are by grace through faith. And thank you as well for believing in us and wanting to partner with us to make a difference in this world and in this life. And I pray for all of us here who would say, you know, I have a faith, I have belief, but I want to be more of a participant in it. May they sense specific invitations from you to lean into certain areas and to make a difference. And as they do, as their faith intersects with your faithfulness, I pray that they would see their faith move from black and white to color. We are here because 2,000 years ago, you sent your son, your one and only son, into our world to offer us life that extends into forever, but that begins today. And so thank you. Thank you for loving us, and we bless you. We celebrate you. In the matchless name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Grace and peace to you, friends. We'll see you next week. And if you're in need of prayer, we have a few people under the screen on this side, so please join us up here. Every other show. I'm sorry for the junk I took.